Going to be reading in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is three chapters long, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the longest recorded sermon that in the Bible, the longest recorded sermon that of Christ. And in it, it's really the most profound message. It's hard to say the most profound in all of Scripture, because all of Scripture is a profound message. But let's say it's profound within Scripture for all that it brings out in all of its instruction as the Lord actually enlarges on what it means to follow Him. So we're dealing with the subject of prayer. That's where we are in Matthew chapter 6. Prayer is something that every Christian is called to do. As we mentioned last time, the Bible says we ought to pray always. We should pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and never to stop. Never stop praying. And in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5, the Lord is addressing prayer, and of course He's talking about our motivation in prayer, just like our motivation for whatever we do. But He says, and when you pray, so this assumes that you will pray, right? Automatically, it assumes that every Christian, every follower of Christ will pray. And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. And here's their motivation, that they may be seen of men. Didn't stop when it says they love to pray, but that they love to pray in public places. Not that there's anything wrong with praying in public, as we've said before, but when your motivation is to be seen, to be admired, to be praised, to receive the accolades of men, when that's your motivation and people then see you like in some conspicuous public place praying so eloquently, so with such a resonant voice, and you get men's praise for your prayer, here's what the Lord says. That's your reward. You wanted men's praise, you put on a performance to receive men's praise, and that's your reward. You get men's praise. Remember, the word hypocrite literally means an actor on a stage, one who pretends, one who wears a mask, one who pretends to be something he's not. And an actor is always looking for an audience. And so those who pretend to be pious and spiritual look for the most conspicuous way to do that, and that would be in a synagogue, maybe, where they can pray. And you know, my religious background, it always got to me the way people's voice would change when they prayed, because you have one voice, that's your normal voice. How you doing? Praise God. But when they pray, oh, thou most holy God, it always, and then I wonder, who is that? But our prayer, our motive has to be not to impress anybody here. So if I pray, I don't want to be conscious even of everyone listening. I should have one motive, and that is that God hears my voice. So I don't have to sound practiced or eloquent. It doesn't matter if I slur my words like a Shalmatian. Because I'm not talking to nobody but Him. So when you pray, or if you're called upon to pray, what if Brother Rusty calls on you to pray? Brother, would you lead us in prayer? Oh, sister, would you lead us in prayer? You can't think, oh no, I'm going to look like a fool praying before these people. You see? You're thinking about yourself. You shouldn't have that self-consciousness. It's not about you. You don't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be practiced. It doesn't have to be profound. It could just be, Lord, have mercy on us all. He says, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. Isn't that interesting that when the Lord is going to actually instruct on prayer, that's what he says? Don't pray like the hypocrites pray. Don't pray like them. Wanting to be admired and patted on the back. And you know what's also interesting? Keep your finger right here. But I want you to look with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. I want you to see Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Luke's account. Luke 11. You know, the passage we'll study tonight over in Matthew 6 is the section they call, it's usually referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the Lord's teaching on prayer. But I want you to notice how it appears in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. It came to pass, I'm in Luke 11, 1, that as he was praying on a certain place, in a certain place, now who's they talking about here? The Lord was praying, right? It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when he stopped praying, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. Now that's John the Baptist he's referring to. Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. And the Lord said unto them, well, when you pray, say, Our Father that art in heaven. So now he's teaching them what we refer to commonly as the Lord's Prayer, the same section that's in Matthew chapter 6. But the interesting thing I wanted to point out here is how the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's praying, his praying, so moved and impressed the disciples that they wanted to be able to pray like he prayed. I mean, you know, his prayer wasn't the practiced, scripted prayer of the Pharisees and scribes. They heard the Pharisees and scribes pray a lot. Everybody did. They were Jews. These guys were everywhere, standing on the corner. They saw them pray. They heard them pray. Nobody said, teach us to pray like they pray. Because all you need is a sheet of paper and you could practice in front of a mirror with your voice and your face and, you know, the way you hold your head and so on. No, but they wanted to pray like the Lord prayed, with power, with passion. And it was so personal and intimate when the Lord prayed. They knew he was connected to the Almighty. He was connected to heaven. Teach us to pray like that. I also like to point out the fact that when the disciples made a request of the Lord, their request was, Lord, teach us to pray. To pray. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to prosper. Teach us where's the best place to invest. Teach us how to build a big stock portfolio. Teach us to increase our self-esteem. No, he didn't do it. They said, teach us to pray. That's what we need to know how to do. We need to pray. We need to pray like that. Yes, let's get a mic to Brother Corey.
I sat under a preacher who used to say that even a worldling can spot a hypocrite. And he used to say things like, anybody who can smile at you for 30 minutes continuously is trying to sell you something that you don't want to buy. You know, but when you hear, like you said, these people change their voice when they pray, anybody can see when somebody's not being real. And actually, that was ammunition in my bag before I was saved to not be involved, because I could tell those guys were faking. You know what I mean? Like on the TV preachers I'm talking about, you know, when they get up there and they're smiling at you constantly and they're praying, and he's, you know what I mean? That guy don't talk like that when he gets on the street. You know what I mean? It's an act.
Well, that's an interesting observation. You have a question? Okay, let's get a microphone to Ms. Eve.
I want to say to my husband that he was mocking me because it doesn't matter how you pray, how you express yourself, it comes from your heart.
Prayer comes from the heart. That's absolutely right.
You know how I express myself.
I told you I was going to ask you to tell her to leave the prayer today.
So I have to ask permission all the time, and I have to apologize how I express myself because they kind of funny.
Amen. Well, you can click the bottom and turn it off. I wanted to point that out, that the Lord's teaching on prayer, this in the Sermon on the Mount, was actually in response to the disciples' question. We want to know how to pray. So if you look back with me to Matthew 6, you kept your finger there, right? All right. It was obvious, though, that they saw something in the Lord's prayer and the way he prayed that they wanted to be able to connect to heaven just like that. His prayers were so unique, so powerful, not the dry, dead, practiced, ritualistic stuff. So his response, all right, when you pray, here's number one, don't pray like the hypocrites pray. Don't pray like them. They have their reward. Verse 6, but when you pray, you enter into your closet, and when you've shut your door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and your Father that sees in secret will reward you openly. And we sort of elaborated a little bit on that last week. This doesn't literally mean you have to go into a closet, although you can. But, you know, the Lord himself didn't have a closet. He didn't have a house, but... The whole idea is prayer is very personal. It's between you and the Lord. And wherever you are, you can be in a public place, private place. We can pray corporately, like we pointed out last week. They had prayer meetings in the Bible. The Lord prayed with his disciples. The Holy Ghost fell on a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 2 and so on. But prayer is also between you and the Lord, so it's intimate. It's personal. And you are praying with one audience in mind. And that's not those who are spectating. You know, you're praying to the Lord, and you're never praying to draw attention to yourself. It's he says, you pray. And when you pray, your Father that sees, so God sees you, and of course he hears you. Psalm 65, verse 2, he's the God who hears prayer. He hears, he sees, and he will reward you openly. And then he says, not only are you not to pray like the hypocrites, but in verse 7, and when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. So don't pray like the hypocrites, number one. Number two, don't pray like the heathen. And of course, the heathen prayer is characterized by rote repetitiveness, just over and over the same phrase, same sentence. Same. Chanting is a part of it. Usually in chanting, that's the that kind of came down from Hinduism, where you issued a mantra and you repeat it over and over and over. The mantra is usually the name of one of the thousands of Hindu gods. Go ahead, Brother Dave.
Yeah, when I was at Andes in Sri Lanka, I went into a Buddhist temple, and it's amazing. It's just chanting the same thing over and over and over again for hours. They think God's going to hear them.
And it actually is supposed to induce an almost hypnotic state. And through that meditation, they believe that's one of the ways that they connect to deity.
And of course, you also got Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary.
Yeah, well, it's part of the rote, repetitive, memorized thing that can just become empty ritual. And here's what the Lord points out here about any aspect of religion, okay? even Christianity. We can allow things, to become an empty ritual. We can allow what should be a personal relationship become mere rote. Just, it's meaningless, trite. We do it without thinking. And that's a real danger each and every Christian has to face, because Christianity, let me just say the truth. Religious people, they love religion. We tend to love religion. We love the ritual. We love the trappings. We love the externals. We love the sights, the sounds, the smells. As people, the flesh loves that. The flesh tends to love it. Now, if you become saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, a lot of that stuff begins to repulse you. But in the flesh, and really until you really get the lights turned on in your heart, people tend to love the trappings of religion without having the reality of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the trappings of the religion can be beautiful. Oh, well. It does have this tendency to become much of a rite and a ritual. Go ahead, Dave.
There was something in the paper very recently about the big fuss in the Catholic Church. They changed some words in the Mass. Oh, and this is tragic. They changed, 10, 20 words or something like that, because it's a change. It's horrible.
Right. Right. And it's... What was that? It took them 11 years to do it. Yep. Well, let's look at verse 8. Because he said, don't pray like the heathen. Don't do like they do. You know, they just repeat the same phrase over and over and over and over. He says, they think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. The fact that they prayed it 100 times, they believe is meritorious, and they should, you know, God owes them something now. Because they prayed it so many times that God's obligated to them. Because look all the good works that I did. They think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. The Lord knows. He still wants us to ask, doesn't He? And wants us to pray. And then He says, beginning in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, the Lord's Prayer. Interesting passage. And by the way, when the Lord is teaching them to pray, He's not saying, now repeat this after me, repetitively. That's not His intent there. Hopefully we would be aware of that. But in this way, in this manner, you should direct your prayer. I like what the old theologians said about prayer, some of the old timers. I don't think a whole lot of most modern theology text or most of the modern theologians, they've been bitten by the bug of liberalism. But the old timers, man, these guys had some perception. And several of them taught that our prayer should first begin with silence. That's how our prayer should begin. It should begin with silence. That will give you time to think. It gives you time to let your spirit get quiet, your mind stop racing, your thoughts calm down. You recognize first whose presence you're in. I mean, as a Christian, we have the privilege, we have a tremendous privilege, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, to come boldly into the very holy place, a place where no Jew could go, only the high priest and him once a year with fear and trembling. But you and I have the privilege of entering into the holy place, that is the very presence of God in heaven, by the blood of Jesus, the Bible tells us. But that privilege doesn't mean we go in irreverently or flippantly or casually. The whole idea is that when we are going to pray, don't you think it wise to just calm ourselves down for a moment? If we can, you know, sometimes you have to call upon the Lord, "Lord, have mercy." But I'm talking about when you're going to pray, isn't it good if you can just let your mind get quiet for a minute? You try to stop all the crazy thoughts from the busyness of the day and the pressures on you and all of these distractions, and you get quiet before the Lord. You know, that is a biblical principle, Psalms 96:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. Be still when you get into His presence and recognize that you are actually entering into the very presence of the Creator of the universe, the one who holds the reins of the universe in His hands, and that you have the privilege of entering into that presence. And you have the privilege of not only entering into that presence, but you can enter into it and call Him Father. It's a revelation that if it settles into our heart, it'll revolutionize your life. That I can, not by my own merit, because certainly I'm nothing, but because of the blood of Christ that has washed me and cleansed me, and because the Father has received me now as a child. You know, John 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God." We become the sons of God. He calls us the sons of God. So you call Him Father. You're His son, you're His daughter. We have the privilege of entering into that presence, and we do come with great reverence. The Jews did not really have a great revelation of God as Father. I mean, they couldn't go into that presence. They couldn't go into the presence of the Almighty. They had a priesthood for that. They had priests, they had intermediaries. But you and I, Isaiah had a revelation of it, a sight of it. He said, you know, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon His head. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Everlasting Father, revelation of God as Father. We get to call Him Father. I like what Job says, you know, when it comes to knowing that as we go into this holy presence, we should go with reverence. Job, listen to this. Job 40 in verse 6. "I am vile. How shall I answer then? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." The idea is, before I answer God, or when I go into that holy presence, I'm going to know, first of all, that I should shut up and just be silent first. You know, that's also a principle in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let me read a verse to you over here. Y'all with me so far? Listen to this, Ecclesiastes 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. What is the sacrifice of fools? I'm going to tell you what it is. Blah, 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 blah. He says, verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. How about that? Again, the idea here is that when we pray, that there should be, if at all possible, a conscious attempt on our part to recognize that we are entering into the presence of the one who reigns over all the universe. And that we enter into that presence not by any merit of our own, but purely by the blood of Christ, by the way of grace that he's prepared for us. And he invites us in. And we should go in with reverence, not with fear, but with reverence, with that sense of awe that we should always have before the Lord, not flippantly, not. He says, look, don't you be rash. You know, it's possible for Christians to be rash even in prayer, the way they address God. You know, if we are to hallow his name, if we're not to take his name in vain, then he's not the big guy upstairs or, you know, the big man in the sky. Or, you know, I'll hear people talk about me and JC, man, we are tight. If you were tight, you wouldn't talk in that way, really and truly. You would speak with great respect about the Lord, of the Lord. And when you speak, you would speak that way to the Lord as well, with respect. Because that's a name to be honored. We to go into that presence worshipfully. So recognize whose presence you're in. That's my point. So we silence our mind. We get a sense of God's presence. And we look to at who we pray to, our Father. That's what he says, Matthew 6, our Father. So intimate. So personal. He says, our Father. This too is a very profound and powerful revelation that you can call him Father. You know, the Jews, to them, God was so unapproachable, so otherworldly, so holy, that to this day, they won't even write the word God out, you know. They'll always have a little, like if they're going to write God, you write what a Jewish writer wrote down, it'll be G, apostrophe, or dash, D. That's the way they won't even write it out for fear that they might take his name in vain. I mean, very respectful, very. They held God in that kind of awe and fear. Consider the fact that you can call him Father, the God of the universe, the creator of the world. Let's get a mic to you, Miss Faye.
That the word right there was more like of an endearment. It wasn't just like Father, like you talk to somebody, and you know, like it was more like Daddy, you know.
It is. It's a word for Father.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yep. It's a word for. It is a term of endearment. It's your Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And we can come into his presence. Here's the blessedness of it all. That you have access to his presence all day, all night, anytime, even on holidays, after five, you're never going to get an answering machine or a busy signal. Go ahead, brother. Let's get a mic to Brother Corey.
I was just going to add that it doesn't cost us anything monetarily either.
Good point. Very good point.
I have a question. When we use the phrase Abba, Father, is it like Abba is a word for Father? Or?
It is. And I'm not certain if it's Hebrew, but it's either Hebrew or Aramaic, but it is the word for dad or father. Yeah, Abba, Father. Yes. You think about that, that we can call the Almighty Father, and that's a relationship that is so personal. We're not some distant third cousin. But Father, we call him Father. It's profound, really. And if you can call him Father, doesn't that just cause your faith to want to rise up and realize that a decent earthly father would do anything for his children? I mean, if he's a decent father, even if he's frail and weak and, certainly finite and imperfect, but your heavenly Father, almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, holding the reins of all the universe at his disposal, shouldn't it comfort us that in a time of need, a time of grief, a time of great decision making, that you can quiet your mind from all the worry, fear, distraction, all the things that are bombarding you, the fears, the anxieties? You can quiet your mind. Just Lord, help me to get still before you right now. And Father, Father, I call upon you. And he brings you right into that presence. He will hear your prayer. You are his son. You are his daughter. And I remind you, nobody has greater access to God than you do. There's no person on earth who has greater access than you. If you are his child, then he will hear your prayer. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a saint. You don't have to go through Brother Rusty. You don't have to go through a denomination, organization. You can call him Father. You can call him Father. Now, in my heart and mind, that has a tremendous calming effect. You mean he'll hear me, little, old, nobody, me. Yes, you are his daughter. You are his son. He will hear you. Now, this presumes that you are born again. This presumes that you are his disciple. Because you know all the world can't call him Father. The born again, those who have repented of sin, received Christ as Savior, they call him Father. They are the ones, according to John 1 and verse 12. As many as received him, this is what the Bible says, as many as received him. What does it mean to receive him? It means to accept him, to believe upon him, to welcome him. You take him, you embrace him. As many as received him, To them, gave he power. And the word there is authority. He gave them authority, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You got to believe on that name, because there's one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved, Acts 4:12. Yes, brother.
I'm sure we've all heard people say, well, I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. It's not a passive thing like that, where it says to receive him. The Greek word is a very active thing, kind of in the sense of the receiver on the football team receives and they take hold and they hang on. It's not just saying, well, yeah, okay, sure. No, I'm saying, he's mine now. I've got hold of him.
So it's not casual.
Right. Yeah, the word is elabon.
It's active. It's an embracing. Amen. That's right. So we pray with this. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's get a mic to you.
And on that point that you just said, that act is a continuing act. It's not an ending. You know, like, I'm saved. It's a continuing thing. It's not an end result. It's for a hope of that end result, but it's like I'm going to the store. I'm going and I'm going and I'm going and I'm never getting there. It's ongoing. Yeah, it's ongoing.
I'm understanding that our believing in him is ongoing and continuing. Right, absolutely, that's right. It's a continuing, ongoing. So we pray with this personal aspect. Father, we call him Father. I don't want to make it so that it becomes a familiarity that is to the point of becoming frivolous, you know, like sometimes you can get so familiar with a friend or whatever that you mock him, tease him, and so on. But with God, we're familiar, but he's Father, to be honored, which he also brings out when he says, you call him our Father, but remember, who art in heaven? I mean, he fills the heavens. He fills the universe. So you want to remember, you're dealing with the one who holds the universe in his hands. He's also personally present right where you are, but this is the God who fills the heaven. And how should we speak of him and about him? Hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. And the idea there is that his name is to be revered and honored. We are to honor the Lord and honor his name. Again, not flippant or familiar to the point of being irreverent, disrespectful. Y'all follow me?
Yes.
Hallowed be thy name. And I would again remind you that there is just one name given unto heaven whereby we must be saved. Isn't it interesting that the enemies of God will do everything in their power to dishonor that name and to discredit it and to besmirch it and to mock the holy name, the name of Jesus. They won't do that to the name of Muhammad because they're afraid to. And they'll leave all the other deities alone because, you know, in America, yeah, exactly. But Jesus Christ has become the target of scorn, mockery, and ridicule for much of the world, in particular the entertainment industry. Go ahead, brother.
I was going to say, even in the Old Testament, it was the same thing, because in Daniel's day, everybody was invited to the party except for the Lord. You know, when God had right on the wall before they invited the vessels.
Right, right.
But, I mean, they had the gods of all kind of gods in there except for that one.
Yeah, you're right. That's right. So then in the next couple of verses, we're going to look verse 10. Let's look at verse 10 when he says, he's teaching us to pray. Now remember, the whole idea here is that we're to pray reverently. We're to pray from the heart. We're to pray to our Father. We're to recognize the presence of the one that we're in, the Almighty, the ruler of the universe who fills heaven and earth. And we're to pray. I mean, notice this, that God has certain concerns, and they should be our concerns as well. Notice he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So We want to hallow thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. These are God's concerns. And they should be our concerns. His concerns should be ours. This is an acknowledging that God has a will for his will to be done on the earth. And you and I are supposed to be agents of carrying out his will. Hallowed be thy name. I mean, if his name's going to be honored and respected, certainly it's not going to be amongst the world, but it should be amongst us, so that we don't take his name in vain, so that we don't act in such a way as to bring reproach upon his name. So that we don't live one way on Sundays, but the rest of the week people wonder. You know, people know. They know if you're a phony or a hypocrite. You know, they just know. Amen. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Now, here's a question. When it speaks of God's kingdom coming, we're praying for God's kingdom to come, obviously, in the lives of men and women across the earth, for his kingdom to be established in their hearts, for his will to be done in their lives. But shouldn't it be in our lives first? Right. Your will be done in my life, in my mind, in my thoughts. And wouldn't it be hypocritical if we're praying, Lord, thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth, if we're not doing his will? We're praying for his will to be done, but we don't want to do it. Go ahead, Robert.
Yeah, I was just thinking that Matthew 7:21 brings out that same thought.
Sure does.
And I got it right here. I'll read it.
Go ahead,
if you don't mind. It says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
So you have to do his will?
Yes.
Not just pray for his will to be done? We should pray for his will to be done, but shouldn't we be surrendering our own lives to his will so that his will can be done in us? And what is his will? Is his will for the world to be reached with the gospel? So maybe we should be involved with that in some kind of way. I mean, thy will be done. It's his will for his disciples to take up the cross and follow him. And maybe we should be taking up the cross, following him, submitting our lives, yielding our lives, our tongues, our minds, more and more submitted to the Lord's way and the Lord's will for our lives, so that we become less and less enamored with this world outside and more and more desirous to do the Lord's will. Thy will be done in my life, on earth, just like it's done in heaven. We know his will is done in heaven. The angels do his bidding. They race to do his bidding. They delight to do his will. How about us? How about us? I mean, that's where this is supposed to go. It's so our prayer should honor the Lord. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And then notice that there are the aspect of petition in our prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's okay to pray for God's provision. It's all right. Jesus gives us the okay right here. He says, pray like this. Pray after this form or this matter. He doesn't say just repeat this, repetitively, but pray like this. Honor the Lord. Surrender your life to the Lord. And ask him to meet your daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. You can pray for God's provision. You can pray to your Father for his provision, and he will hear your prayer. You need not fret, worry, or be anxious. I never hesitate to tell people, if you are a disciple of Christ, you can pray and expect God to provide for you. He will provide. He will always provide. Now, you may not be able to give him your menu, but he will always provide. Yes, brother. Let's get the mic to Brother Dave.
And he didn't say, give us this day our bread for the next 10 years.
Good point. I remember years ago, look, I was new in the ministry, and I had a fellow that came. He came up after prayer, after church for prayer. And I had invited people to come, you know. You come up, we'll pray, the Lord's going to meet your needs. And this guy come up, I'll never forget this. He said, I want you to pray that God would give me $1 million so I can put it in the bank and live off the interest. Then he said, I'll never have to worry about, making a living. Of course, now you probably couldn't live off the interest of $1 million. But in those days, man, but I remember him asking me that. And I kept thinking of this verse. Wait, give us this day our daily bread. I don't think I can pray that prayer. I can't pray. I can pray that the Lord will bless you and that he'll meet your every need. But you asking me to pray to God to give you $1 million and you don't really have a... No, I can't do that. But I'll pray he'll meet your every need. And I'm confident he will. If you're his disciple. That's what he says. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts. And we do have debts, you know. Our sin debts. As we forgive our debtors. And we have an obligation to forgive others. Forgive us. As we forgive our debtors, those who've transgressed against us. You know, verse 14 goes right along with this. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's funny because some of the modern so-called scholars, they said verse 14 and 15 don't belong in there. Those verses should not be in there because that would mean we have to do something. We have to do something. That salvation is conditional, exactly. Well, it's in my Bible, and I'm confident it's in your Bible. So that would mean it's in there. And that would mean, yes, we pray for forgiveness, and we also are expected to forgive. Go ahead, Dave.
And that doctrine doesn't come just from these verses. It's all throughout the New Testament. Jesus talked about the unjust servant, which is the same principle. He wouldn't forgive his other servant. So his master said, okay, then, well, you're not forgiven either. So it's not just one little later interpolation.
That's right. We see the principle throughout Scripture. I remember some years ago, I got a hold of somebody's book called Freedom to Choose by a fellow named Gruen, I think his name was. And he had a chapter in there that I thought was quite a revelation to me at the time, but it dealt with forgiveness. He said, forgiveness is not an emotion. And it's not a feeling. He said it's a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. So no matter how much you've been hurt, betrayed, cheated by whomever, that you can't wait for this feeling of euphoria to come over you, or you can't wait for an emotion of forgiveness to settle upon your head. Forgiveness is a choice. So you choose to forgive. And I tell you, to me, that was quite a revelation. And I remember praying and specifically naming people when I prayed. And I And even though I didn't feel some of what I was doing, I knew it was the right thing to do, and I knew that if I did it, my feelings would get in line. And so I chose. I said, Lord, I choose to forgive. And then I named them. I choose to forgive this one. And I let it go. I choose to forgive so-and-so. I let it go. I choose to forgive, and I let it go. And I'm going to tell you, I had a great weight lifted off of me. I really did. From carrying things around, this animosity, this anger, resentments, bitterness. You can't let that stuff in your heart. It'll poison your whole personality. And it'll turn you just into a bitter, angry person. You have to let these things go. You can't afford this anger. Yes, brother.
It might have been you or somebody else said, if there's a person you say, I'll never forgive them. It's like you're drinking poison and waiting for them to die.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yep. Yes, brother.
I was just thinking about salvation, and I thought about our earthly life. You know, just like none of us who are alive did anything to earn this life. We didn't pay so we could be born. We didn't do any kind of works. You know, just one day we were born, right? But ever since then, we had to do something to maintain it. We had to eat.
Yeah.
And a like manner, you know, you don't do anything to earn your salvation. You didn't buy it. You can't purchase it. You can't work. You got it, but there still is something you got to do. You have to walk in that newness of life. You got to reject the old life.
That's right.
The physical realm.
That's right.
The earthly realm. And you got to walk in that newness of life, the spiritual life, the spirit that's in us.
And you know, the Bible tells us that continuously, that the new life is something to be put on. The old is something to be cast off. We're no longer children of darkness. We children of light. We have to walk in the light. We have to forgive. I mean, it's throughout the scripture. Go ahead, Brother Corey.
I'm sure you know better than me, but I don't know if there is a promise in the Bible that's not conditional. I mean, just about everything. You know, if you do this, then God will do that. Yeah. If you do this, I mean, even salvation, you have to accept it.
Most of the promises are conditional. There are a couple of unconditional ones, but those are of a different nature. You know, he made an unconditional promise to Israel. I mean, that's right. Go ahead.
But doesn't that negate their argument for, you know, you have to do something there to eliminate the passages you were talking about?
I'm not sure I followed your question.
Because they were saying that those passages shouldn't be in there.
Oh.
And because you have to do something. And I'm saying you have to do something, like Robert said, you have to do something continually.
Yeah. It's usually those who take the biblical concept of grace and distort it and twist it into an unbiblical concept of disgrace, so that it's basically a license to sin, which we don't believe God gives those to anybody. Go ahead, brother Bob, you got the mic? We can pass it to you.
Many times I think what happens is Jesus describes what we need to be, and we mistake that for what we need to do. Because you can do all kind of things and not have it come from your heart. And I think if your heart is right, you're going to be forgiving.
Yeah. Yeah, it reminds me of something that A.W. Tozer used to say. And he said, and I remember it well because I've said it several times to other people who were wanting to get busy in the ministry, the work of the ministry. And I told them the most important thing right now is that you be something before you go out to try and do something. And the idea there is that before you can be an effective minister of the gospel, because there are people who get saved, they immediately want to go into the ministry. They immediately want, you know, maybe they have a gift of prophecy and they think they're a prophet. They immediately want to go out and establish some John Smith prophecy, prophet LLC or whatever. But I always tell them the most important thing is that you be something. You be a Christian. You live the Christian life. You get a solid foundation under you. You walk a consistent life. And if there's a call of God on your life, we'll see. We'll soon see. Amen. So he says we're to forgive, right? Amen. And in verse 13, lead us not into temptation. Not that the Lord leads us into temptation, but the idea here is, Lord, don't let go of me. Because we might think we're strong. We might think we can handle whatever the world, the devil, and the flesh throws at us. But the fact is, none of us are more than flesh. And any one of us could stumble and fall if the Lord doesn't hold on to us and if we don't scratch and claw and hold on to him. Because the world is always sending out its allures, its enticements, its temptations. And you and I have the responsibility to walk close to the Lord so that we don't fall into these snares of the devil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And boy, there's a lot of evil around us. This is a prayer for preservation. You can pray for preservation. Lord, preserve us. Preserve us from the evil that surrounds us. Preserve us from the evil in the world. And in some version, it's to preserve us from the evil one. And the idea, of course, is that there really is a devil. A very real devil, and he is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And our prayer is that the Lord keep us. Look, here's the simple facts. If God did not keep us from trial, temptation, and so on, not that you're not going to go through them, but if he didn't limit them, I mean, look, there's things we could go through that none of us could handle. I mean, there are. There are things that are beyond our capacity. Beyond our faith, beyond our human frailties and limitations. But God knows those things. And he promises, 1 Corinthians 10:13, not to allow us to be tempted, tested, tried beyond our capacity, beyond our ability to endure. So we pray, Lord, don't allow me to fall. Don't allow me to fall into these snares or enticements or allures. And we're responsible to guard our own selves. Now, we have to guard our minds and our eyes and our thoughts and so on. You can't be foolish here and think, well, you know, I'm going to go with some of the guys to the strip club. But, Lord, keep me from lusting while I'm there. I mean, we have to guard our, we have some responsibilities here, right? To guard our own selves, to guard our eyes and our hearts and our minds. And we can't yield to the flesh here. But do you realize the power that's in this prayer that the Lord sets forth before us? The power here of our ability, the privilege and power of our ability to come into the very presence of the Almighty. A privilege that nobody on earth has except the child of God. And the least child of God, the newest child of God, has the same access to the presence of the Father as the one who's been around for 30 years and has all kinds of PhDs behind his name. The least child of God has the same access to the Father. Yes, brother.
You know, today, Rossi, I was thinking, I had a Catholic education, okay? I said, but I don't ever remember these people teaching me how I could be on a personal level with the Lord or have any intimacy with him. It was always the rosary, this prayer, that prayer, you know, and on and on and on. I don't know if I could be any more specific than that. But they never taught me to be, I could be personal to with him. He's my father.
That's exactly right. And you know why? It's because of the Roman Catholic system, its hierarchical system of a mediatorial priesthood and mediators between the priests and God. You've got a hierarchy of intermediaries, whether they be saints or Mary or so on. So if you have to go to a priest to confess your sins in order to be absolved or to receive, you know, what you have to do to get things right, so many prayers or get your, you know, say so many prayers or do an act of contrition or whatever it is. I wasn't Catholic, so, but I do know that if you have to go to a priest, then that's a wall in between you and God right there.
Exactly.
And then they tell you, not only is there a wall between you and God there, but now you have to pray these prayers to Mary. So there's another wall. That's another level, another intermediary there. So God is distant. God is not that personal, that intimate. It's an obstacle to true Christianity. It's an obstacle to faith. And in fact, I think it's a tragedy. I think it's an abomination.
Yeah. You really said it perfect, Pastor Rossi. I was realizing all that today. I said they really kept me from him.
That's right.
Through all the things that you just said, the specifics. Right. Yeah, I couldn't recall them before, but that's the truth.
Professions,
the whole bit.
That's right.
I never got to know him, you know, on a personal level. Like, you know,
that's right.
Even just talk to him. It was always through prayers and rosaries and everything else, you know.
And also impersonal.
You're very, very, that's it. You're saying the person.
Not necessarily unemotional, because I have seen some of these people talk very emotionally about praying the rosary, and they'll get before a statue or whatever and pray the rosary, and they have all these feelings and emotions that come over them. It's not the same thing as a personal, intimate fellowship, relationship, communication between you and God. Go ahead, brother.
What we're talking about, especially with a Catholic religion, which I was Catholic too, brought up Catholic. Right now, if you've seen the advertisements on TV, Catholic Come Home, and one of the things they mention is that we compiled the Bible, but they didn't read the Bible, I don't think.
Yeah. Well, they did everything in their power for hundreds of years to keep the Bible from the public as well. Go ahead, brother.
I sure hope I'm doing Emily a service. I mean, I'm sending her to Catholic school because I think they do the three R's better than the other place, you know, the public school. But, I mean, I'm picking her up in the afternoon and passing up these statues. And it's a statue, which is already idolatry, but then it's in a statue of people kneeling down to another statue. And I'm like, boy, that's double. So I just passed her up. So what's wrong with that picture? And she's looking at him. Of course, she hangs around me quite a bit. She goes, well, that's not right. I said, no, that's it. You're right. That's not right.
Yeah.
It's a double idolatry or something.
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Verse 13, where we're at, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Yes.
I remember a situation that happened to me that, you know, it could have turned into a tragedy, and I thank God that he intervened. One time, I was 22 years old at the time, a couple of guys, it was nighttime, and a couple of guys come out of nowhere, it was like 11 o'clock at night, and it was dark, and one of them pulled out a gun, and he pointed it right at me, and we were close. We were just maybe like about, you know, whatever, 3 feet from each other, and he said, give me your money. So, I was 22, I was in college, I had $5, you know, I was like, I gave him, and it was two guys, and I gave him the wallet, and the other guy said, shoot him, start hollering at him, and the guy with the gun, I mean, just, God had mercy, the guy with the gun looked at his friend who was screaming, shoot him, and said, you don't tell me what to do, I'm in charge here. True story. And I'm thinking, that's right.
What he said.
He's in charge. And then just, you know, not even thinking. I mean, I was like, you know, I was 22 years old, and I was like, okay, you know, because he said, give me your money, and I gave him my wallet. And I said, okay, I said, he took the $5 out. I said, okay, I said, I need my wallet. I got my driver's license in there. And he gave me my wallet back. And my brother, when I told my brother about it, you know, he said, aren't you glad he didn't say, you ain't going to need this anymore? I said, yeah. But, you know, God's faithful, you know.
You're right, brother.
Just saved me from being shot. No way the guy would have missed. He was so close, and he was pointing the gun right at me.
You're right.
And
don't we get delivered from evil every day?
Amen.
In so many different ways. There's so many evil diseases that are floating around out there. There's so many evil people, so many evil events, circumstances, accidents. Deliver us from evil. And when we pray, and our prayer is, well, like verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Let's always keep in mind that all that we have is God's gift to us. Give us. It's a gift. Lord, give it to us. It is a gift, and we have to remember that. Whatever we have, whatever, you can't get the idea, yeah, whatever I have, I earned it, pal. I worked hard for it. But you know, God gave you the ability to work for it. He gave you the health to be able to do that job. He gave you the opportunity. He gave you the employment opportunity or the business opportunity or the, you know, the mental capacity. It's all His gift. And that's something we have to ever be thankful for and cognizant of, aware of, that it is, Lord, it's all Your gift. And give us this day our daily bread, the ability to earn our own living by the blessing of God, the provision of God, and we always acknowledge Him as the giver. Not Santa. It's God who's the giver. He's the gift giver. Well, praise God. I'll stop there tonight. Yes, Brother Bob. Let's get him a mic.
Just one more point on the what's so attractive about idolatry is that it is tangible.
That's true.
Endless repetition is almost tangible. And God doesn't want us to rely upon the tangible. He wants us to be full of faith.
You're right. And it doesn't require a whole lot. It doesn't require soul searching or it's just something that you can just do over and over and over and over and over and over. Just hope that you're storing up merit somewhere, right? Praise God. Well, Brother Dave Prentice, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight, brother?